like we have a few more announcements about the Feast of Tabernacles, which means it's getting closer and closer and closer, and which is an exciting thing. Everyone, I think, looks forward to going to the feast and looks forward to what you are able to give and what you receive when you're able to go to the feast. But there's also an aspect of this time of the year that isn't quite as exciting. There are really two times of the year, separated by about 6 months, where God's people as a whole can expect life to get a little more difficult, to get things to be a little bit more challenging, for there to be things that pop up. That's usually before the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where we are right now, and before the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's a time when generally we have our share of trials. Things that can get in the way of us really just completely looking forward with joy to what's ahead of us. At this time of the year, many people have to deal with issues revolving around being able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. That can be money problems. That can be having to tell an employer that you need to be gone for 10 days or 9 days. That can be as a child going to school having to get permission slips from all of your teachers. And my experience, both when I was a kid and with our kids, is that there's always at least one that wants to give you a hard time for some reason or another. And having to stand up to that, having to possibly have your grades affected by being gone for the feast, dealing with those problems. Tests that come up. And this time of the year, we need to be aware that trials will come. Be prepared to face a trial in some form or another. And they come in different ways. Every year it can be different. But it is a time of year where many people in God's church face trials. So I thought to begin with, we should ask ourselves a few questions about these trials. How should I face them? How should I face trials? What should my attitude be? What should my approach be? And not necessarily just to my trials, but to other trials of other people that we're sharing this life with. How should I approach them? What should I think about them? Another question that we should ask ourselves is, why is God allowing this to happen? Why at a time like this, when God knows what's coming in front of us, God knows the happiness we're looking forward to, why does God allow us to have trials? Why doesn't he just say, sorry, nothing's going to happen for the next month? You're going to just have a smooth life, smooth sailing, right on up into the feast. Are there reasons why God doesn't do that and God allows those trials to come our way from time to time? And another question that we should think about is there a purpose behind it all? Is there a reason for it? Is it just bad luck? Well, I mean, we know that there's a focus. We know that Satan focuses this time of the year on trying to make our lives difficult. But is there a purpose, a bigger purpose behind those things that we face? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 to begin with today. First Peter chapter 4, we're going to read verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it strange that you face trials. I think the authorized version, the King James version, says, "Think it not a strange thing that trials should come upon you." We should be aware. And today the focus of this message, if it isn't obvious already, is going to be on trials. How we should deal with them. Why they come our way. Reasons why we can gain something. Ways that we can gain from trials. Rather than just try to get along and get through them and hope that they end as quickly as possible, an attitude that should help us to actually gain from trials. Because if God allows the trials, God is doing it for a purpose, to give us something, to help us, to teach us something, to help us to learn something. So I have seven reasons why trials, if we face them properly, can actually help us be better prepared for the Feast of Tabernacles. The first reason that a trial can help us be more prepared for the feast is that trials can lead us to deeper repentance. Trials can lead us to deeper repentance. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We're going to read verse 4, Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness, part of what God wants, part of what makes Him great and part of how He expresses His love to us, is to help us to come to repentance. To understand what that means. Repentance is part of that process that every Christian goes through. It's part of the cycle. Having a problem pointed out to you, something that you're doing wrong, something that you should improve on it, working with God, asking God to help you, repenting of whatever sins and whatever errors you've been committing that have been the reason for this problem. And then growing through it. And then the process repeats itself again. God continues to work with us. You know, and as you start your process of conversion and growth, when you're just baptized, God basically, most of the time, you're dealing with pretty simple, easy problems, obvious things that you need to take care of. But as you mature and as you grow, generally, hopefully, most of those simple things are under control. You know, they may still crop up once in a while, but they're basically under control. And that's when God starts to dig a little deeper, or make us dig a little deeper and look at ourselves with a little bit more introspection and see that we still have a long way to go. And that's the danger many times of age, of maturity in the church, is that you become satisfied with the level of growth that you have, satisfied with how you're living your life, and you forget that you have a long way to go toward perfection. So trials are one of the ways that God uses to help us to see some of the things that we need to see about ourselves. And I know, you know, I've gone through trials many times in my life. I've talked to people that are going through trials. And we want it to be over with. You know, we don't like the pain and suffering that comes from trials. And we forget that if we don't learn what we need to learn from that trial, it's just going to be repeated. And so getting out of a trial the quickest isn't always the best choice. But trying to have our eyes opened, and really one of the best things that you can do when you're in a trial is ask God to open your eyes to what He's trying to show you. However hard that may be. Because that's really the way that you grow, and that's the way you don't have to repeat the lesson again. You know, nobody likes to repeat kindergarten and first grade and second grade because you didn't learn the lessons that you were they were trying to teach you there. And as a Christian, we can do the same thing. We can have to repeat that grade, repeat that level again, because we didn't learn the lessons. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it. I know that it's certainly something that's happened in my life and happened in Connie's life, because we've talked about it between the two of us. But a lot of times when we're the closest to God, when we're praying and studying and fasting and meditating the way we really should be, that's the time when trials come. And for a long time, I would just pass it off as, well, that I'm a bigger threat to Satan right now because I'm closer to God. So, you know, it's Satan's doing, and he's just attacking me and trying to ruin that relationship. And I think that's his motivation for doing that. And he has a part in many of the trials that we have to face. But what I didn't really acknowledge for a long time was that when I'm closest to God, I'm also the strongest. And it's a time where God knows that he can actually give us a trial that will really teach us something, and we're strong enough to handle it because we have a closer relationship with him. And I think to some degree that same lesson applies to the feast, that we're looking forward to the feast, and it's a time where we really do start to look to the kingdom of God, and we do start to think about where our focus should be. And a trial, if it's used properly, if we look at it and we apply these points that we're going to go over, it can just strengthen that vision of what the kingdom of God will be like for us. Remember the story of Job. You know, what does it say in Job 1:1? He was blameless before God. There wasn't anything wrong with how Job was living his life. But there was something wrong with his attitude. Job was becoming kind of like the people that I talked about a little earlier. He was kind of becoming complacent and pretty proud of himself for how righteous he was living. And he wasn't giving God credit for what he had, the blessings, physical and in his life, that he was giving, or that he had been given. So God took this man who was living righteously, living blamelessly, and put him through a very hard trial. It staggers me to think of what he had to actually face. If I try to put myself in his place, it's staggering. But God did that, and obviously, and we know the story, Satan was there. Satan was saying, give me a shot at him, give me a shot at him, let me take a shot. And God, you know, set limits and actually allowed Satan a little bit more. But God did it because he knew how strong Job was. Now, it took him a long time to get the message. Job had to be taught. But in the end, Job was better for that trial. He was better for that trial. And I think one of the other lessons that comes from that story of Job is that God isn't done with any of us. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. He's not content with where I am in my life. He's not content with where you are in your life. He's going to continue to give us opportunities to be taught and to change and to grow. And what he's looking for is depth. Deeper repentance. Deeper conversion. Deeper faith. Deeper relationship. That's what God uses trials to create. More complete, more full relationships. So trials can lead us to repentance. Second positive thing that can come from trials is that trials can stimulate our spiritual growth so that we bear fruit. Repentance is kind of like taking this ground that hasn't really been touched in a long time. It's pretty hard, you know, probably got that pretty hard crust on the top of it when it hasn't been plowed or fertilized or anything or worked. And it's digging that, breaking through that crust, turning that ground over, making it fertile, making it ready to be worked and ready to grow. That's what a trial does to us spiritually, is make us better ground for those seeds to grow in that God's going to plant. Again, I want you to think back on Job's response at the end. He said, "Now I see." In fact, let's turn there. I had that written down and I just didn't turn. Let's go to chapter 42 of Job. We'll read what he said. Job 42. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. This is the summation of what Job learned from that trial. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." I'd known in my head, I'd known what was right. I'd known how I should be. I'd been told what your laws were. "But now my eyes see you. Now my eyes have been opened. I see it. I don't just know, I see it. I see what you meant. I see who you are. I see who I am." Verse 6, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Very complete repentance. Do you think Job's ground was then fertile and ready for God to use him and work with him? I mean, that's where our story of Job ends, but it isn't where his story ended. How long has it been since you've had that level of repentance for something that you've done? Where you said something like that, something remotely like that, where you were on your knees crying about what you finally saw in yourself, and or what you finally saw was the path that you should take. How long has it been since you had that kind of repentance? Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, John 15. "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it can bear more fruit." We are constantly being pruned. We are bearing fruit. We have borne some fruit. We're here. We're called, baptized. But God is continuing to prune us. And trials are one of the ways that that pruning happens. Through some of the pain, some of the suffering. Because sometimes that's the only way that we can see the things that we need to see. One of my prayers is that I am open enough to God's direction that I don't have to suffer too many of those hard trials. I don't want to suffer those if there's a better way for me to see and learn. And I don't think God wants to make us suffer if we are willing to learn in some other way. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin. We're beginning here. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 12. "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord," or the discipline is probably a better word than chastening. "Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives." God's doing it to help us grow, to discipline us, to give us that little push that as humans, weak humans, we don't always have the strength to give ourselves. A little push in the right direction. It's an act of love. And I think that's hard for us to remember sometimes. That the trials that we receive are acts of love from God. That's what verse 6 just said. Whom he loves, he chastens. And even though it isn't pleasant, it helps us to understand and to change our focus if we remember that this is coming to us from a God who loves us because he's trying to create something better and bigger in us. So, that second point, trials can stimulate our spiritual growth. Again, it's part of that turning over that ground, making it fertile, ready for God to work with. The third positive aspect of trials is that trials can teach us obedience that's from the heart and not from the head. We just covered that with Job. That's what Job said. Before I understood what your law was and understood that I should keep it, but now I see, my eyes are open, I understand the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the joy of it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, we're going to begin reading in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. It's really a summation of God's plan. That's what he's trying to do. Write his law in our heart and in our mind. And there's a huge difference between following God with our mind and following him. Maybe I should say it differently. There's a huge difference between following God because we have to and following God because we want to. Job, when he was called blameless, was following God because he had to. And that was the law. And he was going to obey the law and he was going to follow it. The change that occurred in him was that he changed to be someone who followed God's law because he wanted to, because it was in his heart that was right, that it was who he was, and became who he was instead of just what he did. God wants his law, his truth, to be a part of us to the very core of who we are. God doesn't want a Saturday Christian. You know, somebody who shows up and looks pretty good while we're here, says all the right things, does all the right things, and then doesn't really live it in the same way the rest of the week. Those of you that have been around for a number of years can think of people who were like that. And people who, when we look back at it, they didn't have God's law written in their heart. They knew what they should do, or they believed that it was the right thing, and so they did it. But when it came time to really face those crucial tests, they drifted away. They just walked away. And that happens regularly. When you're facing a trial, look at it from that perspective. This is going to teach me in some way, it's going to write some part of God's truth more deeply in me if I look at it the right way, if I approach it the right way, if I ask God to teach me. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms We're going to read just a verse here and there in this that, as it relates to what we're talking about. First verse is verse 71, Psalms 119. This is David's attitude. Probably an attitude that we wouldn't suffer if we could copy in most ways. David said in verse 71, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." He recognized, David recognized, that those trials taught him things. Taught him things in ways that he wouldn't have learned them otherwise. Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me." A measure of God's faithfulness to David was that he tried him. He afflicted him. God's faithfulness. God living up to his promises to make us sons and daughters. His faithfulness. And in his faithfulness he afflicted David and he afflicts us. Verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day." These aren't just unrelated verses. David talks about all the things, the affliction, the value he saw in affliction. And then he starts to talk about what it produced in him. "How I love your law." Trials can help us to do that, to be closer to God. When you have your God's law written in your heart, you don't always have to think, "Oh, let's see, what verse does this relate to? Which verse should I use to decide whether this is right or this is wrong?" It's in your heart. Haven't you had times where you know something's wrong? Can't really just say, this is blind or bold-faced, this is the reason it's wrong, but you just felt that it was wrong. Whether it was something you were asked to do, someone you were with, something that was going on, and you just felt that it was wrong. I think the Bible shows, and I've always certainly felt, that that's God's law in us, telling us, making us alert to something that's wrong. Something that we shouldn't do. Some small way, some small evidence that in those cases God's law was actually written in us and part of us. Let's read verses 111 and 112 of Psalms 119. 111 and 112. "Your testimonies I have taken as my heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." Again, that's the attitude David had because God tested him and taught him and taught him. Hopefully, to some degree at least, that attitude is reflected in each one of us. One of the things that we've battled in over the years in our different organizations is that application of God's law from the mind and not from the heart. Many times that just that application without it being from the heart led to almost cruelty. You know, treating people without love and without compassion because this is what the law says and this is what you're not doing, so this is the way you should be. And when obedience is from the heart and not just from the head, you apply those laws with love and compassion. You apply them the way that Christ applied them. Christ wasn't afraid to say the truth. He wasn't afraid to tell someone, you know, "You don't get it here. You're doing something wrong here." But he always found a way to do it with compassion. You know, and honestly, even when he was really getting on the Pharisees and pointing out some of their errors, he still was doing it with love. So it's another way that you see God's law operating from your heart, is when you actually are expressing compassion as well to yourself and to others. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read verses 7 through 9. Talking about Christ, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. And really what it says is, though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And verse 8 is an interesting verse, and there are a lot of, it was interesting to read the different translations because they all added a little flavor to it. And one of the ones that I liked the best was the Living Bible's translation of verse 8. It translated it, he learned from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. Christ, even as the Son of God, learned through the things that he suffered. And that's the purpose, overall overarching purpose of our trials, is to learn from them, to write God's law on our hearts in a more complete way. That was the third positive thing that we can learn from trials. The fourth is that trials can teach us compassion for other people. Compassion for other people. Compassion is in short supply. Certainly is in short supply in the world. But I think even within our congregations, within the body of Christ, compassion isn't in as good a supply as it should be. Most of the time, to really comprehend what someone else is going through, you have to have gone through it yourself. Something very similar. There are very few people, a rare person, who's able to empathize with someone, really share their suffering and their pain without having gone through something like that. And trials put us in that place. They put us through something that we can take after that trial and help us reach out to someone else. Be compassionate to that other person, to actually be able to talk to them from where they are about what they're going through and encourage them and help them. You know, it said Christ learned. The Bible says in other places that Christ was tempted in all things so that he could share in all of our suffering. The things that Christ went through, he went through so that he could be more compassionate in a more complete way with the suffering that we go through, with the things we have to face. That he could stand before God and speak from experience on what was going on, what we were dealing with, what it's like to be a human being and face different problems and different tests and different trials. And we do the same thing. We've all, at different times in our life, went through something that was really hard. Probably more than once. And on the other side of going through that difficult thing is the opportunity for us to be more compassionate to other people who face similar things. And, you know, the Bible says the greatest commandment is to love God, and the next is to love your brother or your sister like yourself. And you can't really fulfill that second commandment if you don't have compassion for your brother and your sister. go back to chapter 4. Just another comment, statement about Christ and what his suffering allowed him to do. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet didn't sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ's suffering allowed him to sympathize with our weaknesses. But then it talks about that opening up mercy and grace to us because of what he suffered. And that's what it does for us too. It can help us to be merciful to someone as they suffer. Maybe their suffering has actually offended us, has hurt us, has done something to us. If we learn from our suffering, if we become compassionate, we can extend grace too to that person. Rather than try to teach them the lesson that they should have, we can be merciful. And that's one of the most God-like and Christ-like things that as Christians we can learn how to do, is extend mercy when it isn't deserved. When we've had to pay a price, maybe even sometimes a stiff price, because of what someone else did, and then still be able to extend mercy to that person. Compassion means suffering with others, feeling their pain. Are you able to do that? It's just a little warning, but if you aren't working on being compassionate, more than likely there'll be a trial coming your way that will give you that opportunity, because God's going to work on that with us. He's going to teach us that. One way or the other, it's a quality that his children, his sons and daughters, have to have. And it isn't something that's just going to automatically come when we're changed to a spirit being. I don't believe that change will happen for us if we haven't developed that compassion for other people. Christ is our mediator because of what he endured. And again, in some ways we can be mediators for other people because we learn from the things that we've endured, the trials that we've faced. So that fourth point, trials can teach us compassion. The fifth positive that can come from trials is that they can strengthen our faith, teach us to trust God more completely, to teach us how to put ourselves in God's hands completely. Because trust and faith aren't just handed out at baptism. Here's your Holy Spirit, and here's your trust, and here's your faith. That isn't the way it works. They're developed over time, by experience, by the things we do, the things we go through. Every trial that we face, from choosing to keep the Sabbath rather than work or attend some school activity or anything like that, to standing for the feast and risking losing a job, to tithing, to all of those things, all of those choices we make, help us to have trust and have faith. And if we don't make those choices, we don't develop the trust and faith. Turn to James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 2 through 4, James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, the patience, the completion, what patience in the end should produce, its perfect work, is that you can become perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Trials test our faith, teach us patience. Teach us to wait for God, wait for God's time, wait for God's help. I think too many times we forget that God says, you pray to me and ask for something, and I'm going to give it to you. So God has already decided to give it to us. All that the variable in the equation is when he does it. God answers our prayers. The timing is what we have to learn patience for. To wait for God's perfect timing rather than our timing, which is always immediately, basically. If I pray for it, I don't understand why, I don't stand up, and I have it already. Trials teach us patience. Many times God makes us wait. And you know, a lot of times the reason God is making us wait is because we really haven't learned what we're supposed to learn from that trial. We really haven't learned it yet. And that's kind of a hard thing. To want that trial, even, you know, to pray and ask God to show us what we're supposed to learn from that trial, and then realize if we don't get an answer, to have faith that if we don't get an answer, it's not because God forgot about us, it's because we really haven't learned. There's still something more we have to see. And keep digging for what we're supposed to get out of the trial rather than dig to try to get rid of the trial. Ask yourself what you need to learn. Ask God to show you what you need to learn. Ask God to show you how this trial is going to strengthen your faith and your trust in Him, and to show you how it's going to strengthen your faith and trust in Him. I know that I always think I have a solution to whatever problem I'm facing. That's just the way I am. But I know when I've had trials, you know, I kind of thought, you know, boy, this would work out great. This is how this trial ought to resolve itself. And I don't know that it ever worked out that way. The times where I was patient enough to actually let God work it out, it always came out better than it would have resulted if I just done it my way, if my way had been the way that it worked. Because usually, especially when I was younger, that would have been just, you know, kind of blowing everything out of the way to get everything out of the way rather than being compassionate and patient and all the good things that I should have been. Waiting for God is a hard thing, but it's one of the things that you learn from trials that comes your way is that patience. Trusting and having faith that in God's time, He will give you an answer, and it will be the best answer that you could expect. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we'll kind of take out some of the extra stuff in there and read that verse again. That the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the result of your faith, salvation of your souls. That's God's purpose, salvation. Being able to give each of us salvation. And being tested and being tried and having our faith become genuine become genuine. And again, faith is like what Job said. We can have head faith. Oh, I'm going to tell myself I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. And, you know, in your head you're saying, okay, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. But in your mind, or in your heart, there's that little doubt. I mean, what does the Bible say? If we had the faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move mountains? That says to me that most of us have head faith and not heart faith. That we've all got a long way to go when it comes to faith, to really have true, deep faith. And trials are one of the things that God uses to help us to get there. To really, you probably have all seen these corporate events where they have these team building events, and one of them is you're supposed to fall backwards and let everybody catch you. Well, I think faith, true faith, is kind of like that. You have to be just let yourself go and let God catch you. And I think most of the time we can't do that yet. We have that little doubt about whether He's actually going to be there to catch us. And we need to do better. All of us need to do better than that. And that's so one of the things that one of the positive things that we should look for if we're facing trials is that opportunity to really let ourselves go and let God catch us. The sixth positive thing that can come from trials is that they can help us build godly character and that attitude of Christ. Godly character and an attitude of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. But not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Trials, tribulations produce perseverance, which then produces hope. Those are all aspects of godly character, aspects of how Christ lived. Trials remind us of what's important, the important values, the important things that we should focus on. If we approach trials properly, they show us what's important. And I think God uses trials a lot of times to show us the things that we're making important in our life but really aren't important. What someone does or what someone says or how someone treats us or even money, you know, jobs. None of those are as important as the kingdom of God. None of those are as important as having God's Spirit living within us and having Christ living within us. But the world and Satan's attacks are all set up to make us think all of those other things are the most important thing in the world at this time. And trials help us to do what Christ was so great at doing. Christ was a perfect example of being able to sort through all of the stuff that was thrown at him and find the truth. Find the right thing to say, find the right approach. You think of Satan's attacks on him, he didn't let Satan's attacks distract him from what the real important points were. And he saw those with clarity. And that's what trials can help us to do, is help us to become more Christ-like with that. See what's important. And it's important to remember that, and you write this down, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's the scripture that says that God doesn't try us beyond what we're capable of bearing. God is always in control. It's what that says. He's always in control. And He's never going to let it be more than what you can bear. The seventh and the last point that we'll look at today, the positive thing that can come from trials, is trials can prepare us for service and rulership in God's kingdom. Service and rulership in God's kingdom. Have you ever thought about asking God to design your trials for that purpose? You should know from reading the Bible, from talking about the things that we've talked about today, that trials are going to come your way. You're going to face trials. You can sit back and just take whatever comes. But you can be proactive and ask God to give you the trials that best teach you where you're at today, the things that you need to learn to help you continue on that path to service and rulership in His kingdom. That's keeping your eye on the prize, keeping your eye on the kingdom of God. I wouldn't be surprised if you look at the trials you get around this time of the year, that there's a part of those trials that are doing that, that could do that. We're physically, mentally, we're thinking about God's kingdom, thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles anyway. It only makes sense to me, logically, the trials God gives you would push you that way, to prepare you for those things. And that could be from having to deal with someone who's belligerent, because you'll have to deal with someone who's belligerent in God's kingdom too, to learning how to work with other people, to learn all kinds of different things. But all of these could point us, prepare us, make us better prepared for that service, those responsibilities. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 through 5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Paul said, basically, I am so proud of the way that you, this church, the Thessalonians, have faced the trials and the persecution that you faced. Because I know that it's a sign from God, it says manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you can be counted worthy of His kingdom. That it shows that God made the right choice. That God called you, and it was a good calling, because you're showing Him that you're worthy of this calling, worthy of being in the kingdom of God. I think when we do handle trials properly, when we do learn those lessons, God sits back and says, cool, great, awesome. I couldn't be more proud. Because that's all He's looking for. That's really all He's looking for, is to just teach us a little bit more. Move us a little bit farther along the path. And there should be times where each one of us can think and say, I was boastworthy. I did that right. God helped me through the trial. I came through it. I learned lessons. I'm a better person, bigger person. And be confident that God was proud. It's hard, I think, for most Christians to think of God being proud of us, because we see all of our faults and we see all those weaknesses that we have. And yet, really that's what Paul just said right here, is that there are times where that is how God feels about each one of us. Most worthy. You know, when you think about it, that's really what he was doing with Job too, wasn't it? Talking to Satan, boasting about how proud he was of Job to Satan. Now, that doesn't mean Job was perfect, but God was proud of him, of how he was living his life to that point with what he'd been given to work with. Boastworthy. Trials can teach us a lot of things. Can teach us a lot of things about ourselves and about God and about other people and how we should relate to them. We've just talked about 7 ways that they can produce positive results in our life. I don't think it's a comprehensive list. I think it's a good place to start. But it certainly should show us that our attitude when we face trials should be negative and just hoping that we can get out of it as soon as we can, but that we should do more with those trials than just try to get out of them. Some of the more painful trials can teach us the deepest lessons if we're open, if we look for them. We know trials are going to come. If we follow some of these things, if we keep these things in mind, we can make those trials something that actually helps us as we approach the feast. We can make these trials not something that ruins our feast or ruins our preparation, but something that we can turn around and make us better prepared and better enjoy the feast with a depth that we wouldn't have had before. Ask God to show you the reason for your trials. Ask Him to give you strength and faith to make it through the trials. And ask God to help these trials, the trials you face, to lead you to His kingdom. Ask those things. Ask God those things when you're faced with a trial. At the start of the message, we read verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to, as the last scripture, read verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read verse 12 just to keep the flow. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When His glory is revealed in you. It's not a strange thing that we face trials. As a Christian, it would be strange if we didn't.